You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, it's my privilege to introduce our testimony tonight, Isaac Moonji. And Isaac, as you make your way up here, I'll just say a few words. First of all, just in terms of our series, kind of one of the overarching themes of our series is that God is able to take the most broken places of our lives and redeem it and make it useful for his kingdom purposes. And so we often want to run from those places. We want to run from those stories, but God actually wants to redeem those stories and to make it useful. And so that is true in Isaac's life. And so my hope is tonight that if you feel like that you are in a place right now where it seems like there's no way that God could use what I'm going through, that this would bring you hope. So Isaac, come on up. I first met Isaac probably about 10 years ago. Isaac and I have had the opportunity to not only be here together, but also be overseas together in Kenya. And so have had a great privilege. And we talk a lot about being a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And your ministry there, brother, is exactly that. It is a ministry. You are a man of compassion. And as we get to hear your story, I think there is reasons why, just based in your own story, why you have such a heart for the men and women that you have the opportunity, the children that you have the opportunity to minister to. So I'm going to pray for you and I'll turn it over to you. And Lord, I thank you for this man. I thank you for the friend, the brother, the partner, the minister of the gospel that Isaac is. I thank you for his family. I thank you for bringing them here. I thank you for the healing work that you're doing in their lives currently, the healing work that you've done in their lives historically, Lord, and in his life in particular. Lord, I pray that you might use that story tonight to bring hope and encouragement to those who feel that our brokenness may be unredeemable, unusable, because you make it useful, Lord. You are able. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Good evening. Like my brother Michael mentioned a little bit, my story has multiple layers, and I couldn't spend the whole evening telling you about my story and my testimony, the way I tell it when I go to Kenya, when I'm in Kenya or Africa, with a lot of time there. But tonight, I would like to just share with you a part of that I hope would encourage you, because the Lord has invited you here with a purpose and with a reason, and I hope that my part of the story will encourage you to realize that God can use you, and he is actually in the process of making you to be his vessel, to be his instrument, because that's what I am today. But also, as I tell my testimony tonight, with a lot of challenges, but praise be to God, because he has truly redeemed and restored my brokenness so that he can continue to use me in his ministry. And so I'm going to read so that I can use not a lot of time, and also hopefully you'll be able to hear part of this story or this testimony. So I decided to join STEPS last summer in 2020 because I felt something was not right in my heart. I felt that my heart was not in the right place with God. I was struggling with a lot of anger, bitterness, distrust and frustration towards God, and people around me at work or church, relatives, including my own family. And I was increasingly getting very upset and frustrated, especially when things in the ministry that I do today, it's called, I work with Rift Valley Hope, and that's who we have worked together with Michael Snetzer and Citizens Church. And so when things didn't work in the ministry and in my family the way I wanted, I would get frustrated, angry, and that continued to even grow bigger. I wanted to have control over every area of my life and in the lives of others because I was afraid of failure. I was afraid of being ashamed of any loss that could be there, disapproval by people. And having been in the ministry work for the last 11 years, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples and equipping them for ministry work, just like what I was doing, has been my calling, and it was always my goal and my prayer that many would come to know Christ and that I would disciple them and equip them for ministry service. I thought I had gotten to the level in which God must be happy with me now. My family liked me and loved me because of that. Friends around me, many friends even from here, mission teams, they would come and they would see really what I have done. And truly, it is a ministry that is helping to give hope and bring many to Christ. But as I looked at all of that, I was hoping that now I have come to that level where God is happy, everybody is happy with this ministry in this place called Maimahiu in Kenya where I serve. And he must be happy and loving my work and my accomplishment. I wanted their approval, and so I worked even harder without any plans to stop, because I wanted to have control as I continued. And so that's what I thought. But with time, I got very tired with burnout, exhausted, got frustrated, very angry when things didn't go my way again. And according to the strategies and structures that I had in place, and I learned in college about ministry stuff. But I began to feel like God and his people and my relatives, my family are failing me. And are beginning to abandon me, to leave me, to not stand with it, to not follow instructions, obey what I needed them to. And so in 2018, I felt so lonely. And I almost wanted to quit and forget it. But the year 2019 became one of the most trying times for me and my family. And today, as I start before you here, I believe that God was determined to get my attention before I gave up. He allowed the enemy to attack my family, and more specifically, my child, who was taken hostage for over 2.5 hours by a bagra in our house when we were away. And although God protected my child, it was a traumatic event to my child and to my entire family to this day. And so I became even more angry, and specifically towards God, because he had said, I called you, I made you my instrument to use you, and he's allowing all this to happen. But what I did not know is that God was pursuing my heart, and no doubt he got my attention by allowing that and at the same time protecting. And so with a lot of conviction in my heart, I heard the Lord telling me, instead of quitting, he told me, go take time to rest and take care of your family. And do not worry about this ministry. I got it. And within a week, I had booked flight tickets to bring my wife and our child back to the U.S. by end of 2019. Through our connection and ministry partnership and relationship with Citizens Church, and of course through Michael Snetzer, we immediately started attending church here at Citizen. And early last year, God used my friend and brother, Michael Snetzer, to invite me for lunch. We were talking, and he heard the pain that I was having. And so he invited me to consider coming to Steps last summer. And that is when God started pointing me to look back at the patterns of my life as I did ministry work for him in Kenya. And after learning and paying attention to the truths of the gospel, I began to recognize the patterns of my life rooted in the world and things I had idolized over the years. God was lovingly intervening into my chaos, and having provided remedy for my sin through Jesus Christ, he desired to heal my wounds, to heal my pains, and restore my heart into fellowship with him. He wanted to have a candid and honest conversation with me through Steps. And in humility, I stepped in and joined. And I found Snesa, another committed, caring, loving and man in this ministry, who welcomed me and began to walk with me. I had never felt that way before. And all of this was happening because my story background is that, see, I grew up in a broken family raised by a single mother. I grew up in an environment and village in which my mother and my two little sisters were openly rejected and humiliated and shamed because of my mother's lifestyle. She was a prostitute. And I was openly told that I amount to nothing, ridiculed emotionally, mentally, physically, abused by relatives, neighbors, teachers, bullied by fellow students at school whenever I made it to school. Rejection, betrayal, shame, guilt, judgment, and insults by all the good and doing well to do with people that were doing well were directed at me. I was treated as a less human simply because my father kicked me out of his life and kicked my mother out of his life when they divorced. Eventually, a long story short, I ended up living in the streets. And that's where I tried to survive because my mother was out on the streets. And in the same streets, God called me back to serve. Praise God. The brokenness, painful, traumatic events and abuse that my poor family and I went through resulted to a long life of anger, bitterness, resentment that were rooted in the lies and vows that I made for myself over the years. Lies that because I was not brought up by my father, I am a failure, I'm a loser, I will never amount to anything, I'm worthless, I am useless, I can never succeed, I should be ashamed, I'm not a complete man, I cannot get a wife, and even after getting one, I cannot be a good husband and a good father to my children. I cannot own anything and will die a poor thing. And the list goes on. And I therefore vowed I will have to prove myself, prove all those people wrong, protect all things around me. I cannot lose again, never fail, must have control and dominate. Cannot let people and my family down anymore. I must make them proud. All of these lies and vows became things that I have idolized every single day of my life, even after I became a Christian. This is simply because the message I had mostly in the church was that I should not let God and his people down. I must make the church and God proud. And you can imagine me working so hard from the streets, trying to make God happy and everybody around in the church happy. And so my life and ministry work were consumed by the lies and vows that I lived for and pursued for myself in the name of ministry. I have been an angry man, carrying resentment and unforgiveness towards those who hurt me and tried to get in the way or seem to take away what from me that which I have worked so hard to achieve. I have hurt my wife and my children and people around me in the ministry or in the neighborhood or in our family through my anger, with my anger and resentment. And so in these patterns of life, I became restless and dissatisfied when I did not seem to achieve their approval. And when I did, pride set in, and therefore another character defect that controlled my life. And so anger, resentment, and pride overwhelmed my life, my family, and ministry. But praise be to God, because through steps, the unchanging truths of the gospel have pointed my heart to God, who sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me. He has reminded me over and over that through the chaos, abuse, rejection, pain in my past, all of that the enemy meant for evil over my life, God meant it for good and for my good. God has reminded and assured my heart that I am truly his child, redeemed by faith through the work of Christ at the cross. He has reminded me that I'm forgiven, saved, chosen, and called to share the gospel of hope with all people, groups, tribes, all nations, including those in Africa. He has reminded me that I can now serve from a place of rest and out of the work that he, Jesus Christ, has already accomplished and done in the lives of his children, including me and you today. God has given me true freedom after renouncing and repenting of my sins, the character defects, and forgiving and being forgiven in that process. God has placed a desire in my heart to remind me to trust. He has placed a desire in my heart and reminds me to trust him and not worry about offenses and failures by those around me. He has invited me to trust him and bring my unforgiving, anger, bitterness, anxiety, fears, and worries to him. And he has forgiven me and replaced all of that with his peace and joy of his salvation in my life. That's what the enemy had taken away over the years and tried to take away whenever I was sharing the gospel. But God has restored all that because he loves me. He has used my brokenness to tell his story that is in my story. God can use your brokenness to bring light into the world. And God has invited you and me to this place because he wants to reveal, he wants to heal your life by bringing all your chaos, brokenness to him. He wants to have a conversation that he loves you and me so that he can use you and me in this world that is full of pain, chaos, confusion, and brokenness. And my desire, as I start before you, moving forward, is to shine the light of God to those around me through my words and actions, and that I will have the joy of making much of his name and not my name. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I got this one. Thank you, Isaac. Is this on? Test. All right. Isaac, it's been a pleasure getting to know you, brother. I love you. Thank you for sharing. Man, I'm basically going to repeat what he said. It's like, there's one story. And it's the gospel. I'm John Allman. I'm a leader here in Steps in Recovery. The passages we're going to be in tonight are James chapter 2 and Matthew 19. You don't have to turn there now, but I just want to let you know where we're going. So we're in week 9 of this series on this redemption book, and different leaders have been taking turns teaching each week, and we've heard from Cole and Brett and Jason, Michael, and myself. So this book has 8 chapters, and each chapter kind of corresponds with a passage of Scripture. So as we've taught through this, we didn't teach this book. We taught the passage that each chapter corresponds with. But this week, it's a little different because the chapter I have is actually the epilogue, which is just 3 pages. It's not connected to any specific Scripture, but it makes a point based on all of Exodus. And next week, Jason will be teaching on the appendix that comes after that, which is about religious addiction. But so to get to the point that he makes here, I want to summarize Exodus like super briefly. I can do it, I promise. God's people were slaves in Egypt. God saw their suffering and he heard their cries. God sent a deliverer. God miraculously removed them from bondage. God provided for them. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. He tested and changed them in the wilderness. Most importantly, he was with them in the wilderness. And ultimately, he led them to the promised land. So that's the summary of Exodus. This is Israel's story. It's also our story. It's Isaac's story. It's my story. It's all of our story if we're in Christ. So I mentioned this is about the epilogue, and the point that Mike Wilkerson makes here is summarized with this paragraph. God doesn't redeem you and me just so we can be happier all by ourselves. He's on a mission to make his name known to the whole world. We who have been redeemed are swept up in his story and sent out on his mission. So the question is, how do we fit into God's mission? And this is the main point that I want to make tonight. It's on the screen. To know God is to love God. To love God is to trust God. To trust God is to obey God. And obedience isn't a sacrifice. It's ultimately for our good. That's, if you don't hear anything else, that's the point I want you to hear tonight. Isaac talked about steps, and in steps we talk about gospel truths and gospel pursuits, or gospel in and gospel out. By that we mean the truths that the Bible teaches us and the actions that those truths lead us to. So you could call it the gospel true and the gospel do, okay? The unchanging truths of the gospel, that's the true, and what we're invited into, that's the do. And then just a quick advertisement, like, by the way, if you haven't gone through steps, summer steps starts in a couple weeks, and I just encourage you to consider steps. Even if you've done it before, maybe summer steps is a great way to do, as Michael says, spiritual house cleaning. And there are some differences between the way we do summer steps and regular steps in the spring and the fall. So if you're considering it, talk to somebody and understand those differences and pray about what's right for you. But man, I encourage you to get into steps when you can. And I'm sure that I know the leaders here would be happy to help you understand the differences and what would be best for you. So I want to get back to the true and the do, the gospel in and the gospel out. If we disconnect the do from the true, it creates a breeding ground for self-righteousness and despair. So if we do, if we work, if we try to do good works out of our own strength, it leads to one or two things, self-righteousness or despair. If we operate out of our own strength and we experience success, we can become self-righteous and proud. The Bible teaches that when our motivations for doing good things are wrong, whatever we get from the world and from people, that alone is our reward. Like if I'm doing something to be recognized by other people, and if I get that recognition, that's it. That's, there it is. That's the reward. So it breeds selfishness and all the bad fruit that comes with it. But on the other hand, if we try to operate in our own strength and we fail, it leads to despair, doubt creeps in, and then I know me, I eventually return to my sin and wallow in it and end up being a discouragement to other people. So you can probably relate to one or both of those situations, self-righteousness or despair, pride or doubt. Wow, I'm on the way wrong slide. Okay, here we go. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. So you see it right there. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? And verse 17, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And I'm going to leave those up on the screen for a while because that's what God's word says to us about the relationship between our faith and works. But I also want to flip it around. Faith without works is dead. What about works without faith? A faith without works looks dead, and it is dead. On the other hand, works without faith looks alive. It looks like it's true life. I'm doing good things. It looks like it's life, right? But it's an artificial type of life, like artificial intelligence. We all know Siri and Alexa. Those things are great in some ways. They have their benefits. I draw the line there. Like, I've seen Terminator and the robot revolution and all that. I draw the line at Alexa, personally. If you have Alexa, it's not a sin. But those things are great, but they have their shortcomings, right? They're artificial. Ultimately, they're artificial. And that's what faith without, or works without faith is. It can accomplish good, it can look good, but God calls us to something better. So going back to Wilkerson's quote, just as God had a bigger plan than just saving Israel from slavery in Egypt, he has a bigger plan for all of us. Jesus didn't come just to save you. I'm going to say that again. Jesus didn't come only to save you. We use that word salvation to describe what God has done for us or what he can do for us. And I know what we mean by it. It's a good word. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Yet he did so much more and he's doing so much more. According to Webster or dictionary.com, salvation means preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. To be saved is to be removed from danger. We're drowning in the ocean and someone throws us a life preserver. We're saved. And that's true about those of us who are in Christ. Jesus is our Savior. He's not less than a Savior. Jesus saves. But he has done and he continues to do so much more. He didn't just save us. He came for us. Just think about that. He left the Father to come for us. He took on human flesh. God took on human flesh for us. He lived for us. In Jesus' 33 years on the earth, he wasn't just passing time to the cross. He was living as an example of what it means to be fully human. So Jesus didn't just save us, he lived for us. He was tempted for us. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. I know how I end temptation typically is by giving in. Jesus endured everything the enemy had, everything he had, and did not sin. He suffered for us. He died for us. He died the only undeserved death ever. Every other death in the history of mankind is deserved. Jesus died the only undeserved death ever. And he rose again for us, to defeating the enemy, of Satan, sin, and death. And he did so much more than that. So if that's what we mean when we say saved, I agree. But the word just doesn't paint the full picture. More frequently, the New Testament uses language like eternal life, or in Christ, or in Matthew, the theme is the kingdom of God. That we're not saved, we're just saved, we're invited into the kingdom of God. So he's more than a savior, he's our redeemer, he's our example, he's our sacrifice, he's our brother, he's our high priest, and he's our king. Jesus is the benevolent king, that means perfectly good. So when we think of Jesus as king, this should lead to the idea of allegiance. Kings demand allegiance, require allegiance, deserve allegiance. That's loyalty and obedience. So Jesus is the good and righteous king. This is a quote from a pastor named Jeremy Treat. He's out of California, actually has a church in, I believe it's in L.A., called Reality L.A. is the name of his church. So just think about it. In this setting of Hollywood, where everything's so superficial and phony, the church is named Reality. Like, this is the reality, the true story, God's true story. But this is what Treat says about Jesus as king. We may claim Jesus as king, but draw clear lines around his jurisdiction. I give my life, at least the spiritual parts, to Jesus. Jesus is king, but only of my Sunday mornings and when I pray or read the Bible. We claim Christ as king, but we treat him like an accessory. Here's the truth. When we don't give everything over to Jesus, we're still the ones who's in control. We act as our own king and then try to use Jesus to accomplish our goals. And that quote is from his book, Seek First, How the Kingdom of God Changes Everything. And speaking of the kingdom, it's part of the reason why this church is called Citizens Church. The idea is that we are citizens of God's kingdom. So we're going to talk about allegiance. Where is your allegiance? Where is my allegiance? Last week, Brett talked about like the false stories that we can buy into. He also shared a quote from Augustine that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. So that's the true story, God's story. We were made for him and will ultimately find joy and contentment only in his story. Wrong slide. I just want that one on there. We'll only find contentment in his story. So that brings us back to our question, which is, what should we do to participate in God's mission for his glory? I mentioned Matthew 19, and you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But a rich young ruler approaches Jesus. He asks him about doing. He asks, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" We're not going to put this on the screen, but you can turn there. So starting in verse 22, we see this story. And this story, by the way, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I didn't know this until I was like 40 years old, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, all tell the story of Jesus' life. Like, probably most of you know that. I didn't know that till I was 40 years old, and I was raised in the church. But each gospel tells the story from a different perspective. But in Matthew 19, verse 16, this guy asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus responds by quoting five of the Ten Commandments. He quotes the ones about how to treat other people. So he's saying, what must I do to have life? Jesus points to the law. The law is about how to treat other people. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't deceive people, and honor your parents. And then he tacks on top of that, love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy, down in verse 20, he says, yeah, I've done that. I'm good. And then Jesus tells him, okay, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he walks away discouraged. So he came asking, what must I do? Jesus gave him the answer, but he didn't like it. He said he kept all those laws, but I guess he didn't love his neighbors as himself when Jesus said, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. So, what did Jesus tell him to do to enter the kingdom? He told him to turn away from his false story of materialism, to see himself rightly and surrender to the king. He told him, don't pursue and cling to the things of this world. Don't trust in those things or in yourself. So the point is not sell your stuff and give it to the poor. The point is forsake what you are trusting in and trust in Christ. He's our only hope. This man was trusting in his riches. So forsake what you're trusting in and trust only in Christ. Matthew 5:3 has become one of my favorite verses lately. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means we acknowledge our need and our utter helplessness, then we turn to and surrender to the one we were made for, who is our only hope. So what does surrender look like for us? What actions can we take to participate in God's mission for his glory? What does it look like to recognize his complete jurisdiction and give everything over to him? Just real quickly, I know we're running out of time. I'll suggest some ways we can surrender our hearts to him. You see, he doesn't just want your times and your talent and your treasures. He wants our heart. That's what Jesus is after, our heart. So what can we do? We can surrender our hearts to him. And people who have been through steps, this is going to sound familiar. And Isaac touched on all three of these. Resentment, shame, and fear. We need to turn these things over to the Lord. So how do you do that? Resentment, anger is our response when things don't go the way they should or the way we think they should. Isaac touched on this. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. It also says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. So the Lord will ultimately make it right. So that's where trust comes in, and it helps to relieve the anger and resentment. We need to trust that he's in control. The things that make us angry, the things that aren't right, ultimately God is in control. I don't have to make that right. I don't have to control it. God is in control. Shame. Shame is a big part of my story. Isaac touched on shame, and he talked about trying to prove himself. And that's my reaction to my shame. To try to prove myself. I want to disprove the inner voice and say that it's not true of me, about me. I'm not stupid. I'm not useless. I'm not worthless. I want to prove I'm smart, I'm capable, and I'm valuable. The problem is, if I don't get the validation I'm looking for, then I'm right back in my shame. Jesus overcomes my shame by reminding me my identity is in him. I don't have to prove anything. I'm an adopted child of the King. And then fear. Our fears are connected to our treasures. We fear losing what we love. These can be good things, but they aren't meant to be ultimate things. So we fear losing what we love. The Bible commands us to fear God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we love something more than God, we fear losing it more than we fear God. So the solutions to our fear is to recognize him as our ultimate treasure, and then our fears will fade. So we let go of our fear, shame, resentment, and other baggage. We're set free to live for God's mission and his glory. We're free to make amends with those we've hurt in our pain. We're free to forgive those who have sinned against us. We're free to serve, to share, to go, to help others who are entangled in sin and suffering for God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom. And just to wrap up, in 2 Corinthians, we're told, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. In that same book, 2 Corinthians, it's Jesus tells Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. So we see these ideas that we're new in Christ, yet we're weak and we need his strength. So what can we do? We can admit our weakness, turn to him, trust him, let him test you and change you in his story for his glory. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him for us to rescue and redeem us from our bondage to slavery. Thank you for the example his life provides of what it looks like to be fully human. I ask if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted in your son as their king, that today would be that day. Thank you for your spirit that convicts us and empowers us and changes us. Thank you for your word which points us to the path of life. Help us to obey, not for recognition, self-esteem, or sacrifice, but in pursuit of what you have for us. You're good. We need you desperately. Go with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.